it's so cool is because when Jesus was on the scene 1,000 years later in the book of Luke, chapter 4, we'll read something that he said that made all the religious people that heard him so angry that they went to kill him at that moment. And he would have never hit the cross. Jesus would have never got to the cross if he would have been killed at this point. But he says something with Naaman's name, and it is so invigorating to the religious Jewish people that were around Jesus that they literally are wanting to kill him at this point, and they try to. So we want to see what that said, what he said, right? I mean, that's the exciting part. We want to see why these religious people got so ticked off. Can you get me a water, Zach?
Yeah.
Thank you. 2, 3. That's 3, 4, 5. Make sure you guys drink them all. If you don't drink them all, Chris is going to take you to Boxing Inc. and box you. Maybe that should be a new policy. They can be your spar partner. Oh, yeah, I know. I know. I've been through one of those over there, man. Woo! That is tough, man. Hey, girls, if you want to lose any weight, just do a class at Boxing Inc., man. You will shed 5 pounds in one class. That is a gnarly class. So let's look at what Jesus says here. Okay. Let me back up a little bit too. Okay, let's go to verse 14 of chapter 4 of Luke. You guys all there? Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Very Elisha-like, very Elijah-like. He was a man who was filled, just as Elijah and Elisha were prophets in Israel, and were moved in the power of the Spirit. So Jesus was very similar in the same like manner, filled with the Spirit of God, and he taught in the synagogue, and everyone praised him. Now he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Shabbat he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up and read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus stands up. He's handed the book of Isaiah. He reads from Isaiah. I think this is 61, maybe chapter 61 of Isaiah. It's a scroll. So back in those days, they didn't have a Bible like you have in your lap, right? They actually unroll this bad boy. So he unrolls it, and he reads this section. He sits down, and everybody's kind of checking him out. And then he says, "Today that scripture is fulfilled in your sight," as he's sitting down. Doesn't seem like too crazy of a statement, right, so far? Let's go on. "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." Isn't that cool? Do gracious words come out of your lips? The good stuff come out of your lips. Jesus had these good things. "And they said, 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' they asked. And Jesus said to them, 'Surely you will quote this proverb to me.'" Now this is what Jesus says. Everybody's thinking he's great. And he says, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So the cross never would have happened if these guys would have pushed him over this cliff, right? Jesus somehow wasn't his time. He didn't happen. Doesn't seem like too much of a, like, why did they get so bent? I mean, you got to get pretty ticked off to be chucking Jesus down a cliff, right? Anybody off of a cliff. But you got to understand what Jesus was saying. Jesus says to his people, he goes into his hometown and he says to his people, he says, man, you guys think I'm cool, but really you guys are going to mock me when it's all done. Really you guys are going to say to me, you guys are going to insult me. And he's like, I want to tell you guys something. When Israel was at its lowest point as a country, God sent them people, Elijah and Elisha. Men of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, like me. And you know who Elisha and Elijah had to go to work miracles? No. God's perfect. He don't need miracles done to him. You know who he went to? Gentiles. Non-Jewish people. Because that was the only people that were really wanting to listen to him. Listen to them. And so, there. So basically what he said was that you guys are so bad spiritually that even though I am here and God has brought me here as God's anointed one to minister to you, you guys are going to reject me just like you always have. Just like Israel always has. Just like all the people of Israel has always rejected their prophets. And so their prophets go to non-Jewish people and do great works. Meaning if you reject it, Israel, you want God, you rejected him, other people are going to get him. Other people are going to get ministered to. If the Jews don't receive Jesus, the Gentiles will. And that was offensive to the Jewish people, man. Because the Jewish people, their whole culture was built off of this prideful attitude of their knowledge of God. You know what I mean? That was everything. If you go up to a Jewish person today, right, and you say, man, you guys know nothing of God, they're going to smack you in the face. You know what I mean? I dare you to go on river all the way to the Jewish center, you know, which is on, what, Dodge and River. Get out of your car, walk in there, and say, Jewish people don't know nothing about God. Dude, they're going to say, dude, get out of here. What are you talking about? We are the inventors of God. You know what I mean? And they're going to get into that whole talk with you. Moses and Abraham. And I mean, the whole Bible is all about the Jews. I mean, so they will be very offended by that kind of behavior. Just as they were. That's what Jesus, that's why Jesus was, they were, he was so offensive to them. But it's cool because he mentions this guy, Naaman, the Syrian, in that passage. So we're going to go over this story now of this gentleman. So let's go into 2 Kings. Kind of interesting. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless us and you would fill us full with your Holy Spirit as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, my translation that I'm using is the NIV version. That means nearly inspired. No, it's New International. But you can use the King James or the New King James, which uses, instead of Aram or Aram, it's using what? Syria. That's right. Right? Syria. Now these guys are Armenians, and the pronunciations, there's a different pronunciations of these people. They migrated into the area of Syria. And if you've ever looked at a map, Syria is where, when you're looking at Israel. So if you're looking at Israel, where's Syria? Is it south?
No.
It's north. That's right, it's north. And this people, the reason why the translation in the NIV uses a more specific one is because they don't want you to get mixed up with the tribal group known as the Syrians. This is a tribal group that's actually not from that area, but actually migrated in there in this time, a little before 1,000 before Christ. So they had a specific identity. You know what I mean? It would be like saying, if we use the term Syria there, it would be like saying everybody in South America is you know, Mexican. You'd be like, what? No, there's Brazilian. There's all kinds of people. Honduras, you know, there's all kinds of people. But you say, no, they're all Mexican. You know, they all speak some kind of Spanish. You know what I mean? It's just not the case. You know what I mean? So anyway, so that's why my translation is a little different. It's just trying to narrow down on who these people are. Okay? The king was a gentleman named Ben-Hadad II at this point, and this gentleman, this Naaman, was commander of the army. Okay? And he was a good man in the sight of his master, it says, and he was highly victorious in battle. But one problem is that he had leprosy. The Hebrew word that's used here is just used for various diseases affecting the skin, not necessarily leprosy. Okay? So it could be some form of leprosy. It could be leprosy itself. You guys are all familiar with leprosy? Okay, good. Now, if you go to John, let's go to John chapter 10, verse 38. I want to read another section here. Yeah, we can go there. There's a couple passages in John I wanted to write down. First, go to John 9. There's a few things that are in John that kind of remind me of this stuff. Nine 1 says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. This is Jesus. Not blind, but going around. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, in that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. And Jesus said, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. It's kind of interesting. Some people might ask at this point, like, well, you know, why did this guy have leprosy? And Jesus never answered that question of why did people have diseases. Jesus didn't go into this whole talk about, well, this is why people get diseases and blah, 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 and that kind of thing. He just simply says that God might be displayed in this guy's life. That God will use this disease and God will display his own glory in it. And that's hard for people to believe. How can God display his glory in someone who has cancer? Right? How can God display his glory when someone gets some other kind of disease? Well, we'll see how that kind of happens a little bit here. I was also taking you to John 10, verse 38. Verse 38 says, "But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." And Jesus is talking to his adversaries there, his enemies. And he's saying to them, I'm doing these things, but even if you don't believe me, believe the miracles. I mean, believe what you see, that you may know and understand I'm from God. These miracles are to point you to the revelation of God, that God is trying to get your attention. And that's how miracles are acting in the life of Elisha right now. He's a man who's been equipped to do miracles. He's been gifted by God to do miracles. And they're to point Israel to God, to the true and living God, as Israel has abandoned God, just as in Jesus' day, the people of Israel have abandoned God. And Jesus came to bring the revelation of God. Even though they didn't believe, Jesus says, please just believe the miracles, man, I'm doing. It's crazy. You know? Have you ever heard people say to you, like, if I just saw a miracle, I'd believe in God? Right? If you just show up on my door, I used to say that all the time. God, if you just show up, dude, I'd believe you. Come on, man. Show up. You know what I mean? But is it true? The Bible says no. That you can have all the miracles done to you. Did Pharaoh see the miracles of Moses? Yes. Did he believe in the Lord God? No, he did not put his faith in God. He might have believed that God existed, but he did not certainly act upon any sort of faith in who God is. And even though these enemies of Elisha and of, you know, that are Israel, that are people of God, but they have rejected God, they see Elisha's miracles. They believe in God, but they're rejecting the miracles themselves. And what Jesus is trying to get at is, man, you don't believe him. Believe me. You don't believe him from God. Believe the miracles. So I wanted just to show you guys a couple passages there that might help you guys with this section too. But Naaman has leprosy. We don't know how he got it, but we know God wants to display his glory in his life. And it says, now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. So it was Naaman's wife's servant. Got it? She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Now I want you to see how God's working here. Naaman had went out to battle at some point, and the army had taken a young girl from Israel. Now, Naaman is not an Israelite. He's not a Jewish man. But he has taken captive a girl from Israel. So now when he has this problem, and she sees it, she says to her master, which is the wife of Naaman, says, man, your husband can get help. I know where he can get help. Now, this is called divine providence. Do you guys know what that means when I say divine providence? It's kind of a weird word. It means like, again, it's like, we could also use another word, God's sovereignty. Meaning it's kind of like how God moves in the lives of people. You know, Naaman, if he never took this girl captive, she would have never, what, shared to the wife of Naaman that there's a healer in Israel, and then we would have never got the rest of the story. You know, God works that way in lives, doesn't he? Like where he'll speak to one person, and then that person will speak to the other person, and that person will speak to that person. It's kind of neat how it works. How God uses so many different people in your lives, right? To bring you to a deeper, closer walk with God. And they all came to God through different events. Isn't that crazy? Everybody in your life has come to God through different events in different ways. And then they've spoken to you in different ways, you know? And then it's affected your life. And it's neat how God works. God is divinely working in lives in special ways. It's very cool. So in verse 4, it says, Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending you my servant Naaman, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." So now the king of Israel read the letter and went, "What the heck?" And he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill?" Now, you got to understand what's going on. The Syrians and all of its tribes have been battling Israel over and over. They're just in war constantly, and then they're friends, and then they're in war, and then they're friends all the time. Right? It's like a gang. They're constantly at each other, and then they're cool. They got a peace treaty. And they're constantly at each other over and over and over again, right? So the king of Syria sends the king of Israel a letter saying, "Hey, dude, I heard there's a healer. You know, could you heal him?" And the dude's like, "Oh, man, dude, this isn't good because I'm kind of on the hook now. You know what I mean? I got a letter from the king saying this guy needs to be healed. But what if he doesn't get healed? Then we're probably going to what? Start warring again. You know what I mean? It's like something's going to happen. There's going to be conflict." He tears his robes and he says, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." So you can see the king's attitude there. He's bummed out. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him his message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." See, this is what the prophets were to be in Israel. They were to be God's spokesperson to communicate the words of the Lord to the country of Israel. It was like an office. You know how you have a manager, right, of a company, right? Supervisor. Well, in Israel, in the country, you had a king, you had a priest, and you had a prophet. And that was the offices of Israel. So in the government, you had a king, you had a priest, and you had a prophet. And they were to serve. Now, Israel has blown it big time, where they have a king, the priest they've warred with. The actual kingship of Israel has warred with the priesthood. And that's what in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, you see that problem. There's a constant conflict with the priesthood. And they're back and forth, and they're just boom, 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 boom. They're not working together at all as a team. So God raises the prophets up, you know, to be the, "Yo, bro, this is what the Lord says," kind of thing. But the kings, when they saw the prophets coming up, they went, "Man, we don't want the prophets either." So they started pushing down the prophets. And God created in Israel like a checks and balances. Have you ever heard of that in the government? Yeah. What do we have? What's in our government? That's right, right? We have three different branches, right? It's interesting that Israel has what? Three different branches. Isn't that weird, too? Israel has the prophet, priest, and king. And they all were supposed to be a checks and balances. If the king said, "Hey, we go to war," you know what he did first? He went to the prophet, and then he went to the prophets, and then he went, "Hey, what do we do, prophets?" And the prophets went, "Dude, we got to pray. We got to pray, man." And so they prayed. And then they would say, "Man, dude, you know what?" The prophets would go, "You know what? We need to offer sacrifice to the Lord. We need to go to the priest. We need to go to the priest. We need to go before the Lord. The only people that go before the Lord are the priests." And it was all a way to check things out. You know, if something was funky and if the king was acting something weird, the prophet would go, "I don't know." And the priest would go, "I'm not going to offer that." You know what I mean? And it would be this kind of checks and balances kind of thing. Well, it's all thrown off. And it's been thrown off, actually, really from the beginning of Israel. They just never really got on track. They tried through Joshua, but they never really got on track. You know, so from the time of Moses to the time of now, they are just roughing it. Okay? And that's what's happening. So Elisha says to the king, "Dude, bring him down to me." The king does not want to bring him down to Elisha. He doesn't like Elisha that much because he doesn't like any of the prophets. Because the prophets always tell the kings, you're doing wrong. And so the prophets are never wanting to be heard by the king, right? Do you ever have people in your life that tell you like the truth all the time? All the time they tell you the truth. They're like, man, you are ugly. No, I'm just joking. That would be an awful one, huh? And you're like, really? And they're like, yeah. How ugly? Really ugly. You're like, oh. I remember, I've ever told you the story that one Christmas, man, that one stinking Christmas where my parents bought me all that Clearasil. Did I tell you guys that? Oh, dude, it was horrible, man. In front of my whole family, everybody's there. You know what I mean? Everybody's there at the Christmas time. You know, they're all, yeah, Christmas. And dude, and then I look and there's like these giant, like the Mongo size of Clearasil for your face. And I'm just like, oh, thanks. And everybody's like, oh. And I was totally red, dude. I was just like, oh, man, dude. You know, it's like, thanks, okay, you guys made it clear. I'm going through puberty now, you know. But it's like people sometimes are going to be so blatantly honest, you know what I mean? And the prophets definitely were that kind of people, man, where they're just blatantly honest, man. They're just like, hey, dude, you got to get your right straight or your walk straight with God. And you're like, you know what I mean? Just really scared by that kind of, you know, thing. But a lot of times these kings had a lot of pride. So they didn't want to take him to Elisha, but verse 9 says, Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. They took him to Elisha's house, but that's because he was fearing war. I mean, he's fearing he's going to go to war with this other king if his soldier doesn't get healed. So Elisha in verse 10 sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and you will your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. Isn't that cool? In the Jordan. Jordan's where who hung out? And before Jesus, who? John the Baptist, man. This is the Jordan River, dude. The famous Jordan River. You know, and this is where Elijah and Elisha would be at too. Now, what's interesting is Elisha sends him a servant and says, dude, the servant, he tells like his servant, probably Gehazi or one of these other servants, says, go talk to him and say, bathe in the water 7 times. 7 is the number of completeness in the Bible. We see that. How many days in a week? 7. That's right. It's a 7-cycle kind of thing. So there's could be that kind of reason maybe why 7 times, but he was to go under 7 times. He does. Now look at Naaman's response. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. This is so cool. How many times do you think there's like always supposed to be some kind of like in the church or in like a healing or, you know, there's like a certain way you do it. You know what I mean? Like in church, when you belong to a church, sometimes you get used to, or a religion, you get used to a certain structure of how things are supposed to be. You know what I mean? And healing is a great one. You know what I mean? Like we go, oh man, this is how he do it. You know? And this is what he thinks. He goes, hey, shouldn't you just come out? Shouldn't you, the man of God, just come out and like prayed to the Lord, called on the Lord, put his hand, like waved his hand over me, like, you know, in the name of Jesus, I heal you. You know what I mean? And that be it? You know what I mean? Isn't that the way we done? Now, I've watched enough television, like those TV evangelists, where I've seen, you know, that kind of behavior over and over, you know, and if you've ever watched Christian TV enough, you kind of see those things. We'll see you guys later. You know, where those guys get up and they put their hands over people and they're like, you know, in the name of Jesus, be healed, you know, and in the name, you know, and it's like this formula that they kind of have, you know. And the neat thing is Elisha won't have none of it, dude. He goes, man, dude, you want healing, dude, go out in the Jordan and dunk 7 times. So the guy's frustrated that Elisha won't even come out and see him. He feels offended by that. But this is what happens. Now it says in verse 12, are not Abana and Parpah the rivers of Damascus better than any of the waters of Israel? couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. So you see what he says? He says, dude, my hometown, I got rivers far prettier than the Jordan. Like, can't I just go in there and bathe? He goes, no, man. What's up with getting up so many times, bro? We got to go pee-pee? Yeah. Wow. So Naaman's servants went to him and said, now look at what they say to him. This is Naaman's servants. They say, my father, they call him that, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Isn't that beautiful? You know what I see here is a really cool thing. It's something where few people understand. And that is, God's gift is something free. It's just a free thing. And sometimes we want to try to earn God's love. You know, does that make sense? You have a question? Oh, okay.
Why do you think it was 7 times?
You were gone, huh?
Yeah.
I knew. Everybody's got to go to the bathroom. No. I just said it's the number of completeness in the Bible. It could be something like that. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, so no major thing. But when you look at this, how easy, right, to go bathe yourself. All Elisha tells him to do, his servants, right, are told to go to Naaman, dip yourself in the water 7 times, and you'll be good to go. Doesn't that seem like an easy request? Go to the Jordan, walk in it, go under 7 times, and you're done. The end. Is that difficult? No, right? But he doesn't, right? Instead, he gets upset, and he's like, man, and they know his character, and they go, hey, man, if Elisha would have came out and said, do some crazy thing, do something radical, go fight the armies over here, you know, you would have done it. You would have gone the distance. Why don't you just listen to the guy? Why don't you just, you know, God said you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. God said the just shall live by faith. Jesus said, he who believes in me will not be put to shame. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the Son that he has sent. Is that simple? Or what, dude? You're saved by grace. Believe on the one he has sent. Jesus didn't say, this is the work of God. Okay, now this is it. Step one. Ready? Got your pen ready? Step one is this. First, you got to bathe yourself in the shower. Step two. After that, you got to put on the holy underwear. Step three. Now you have to put on the holy linen tunic. Step four. Then you have to read the entire Bible. Step five. Then you have to memorize it. Step six. Then you have to do holy catechism. Step seven. That, you know what I mean? There wasn't this step-oriented thing. It's just believe, and I love that. Isn't that cool, Hope? It's simple. The gospel's simple. Jesus died for you. He rose again to show you that there's new life in him. Do you believe that? Then you will be saved. You will be saved. That's it. But we want to do the amazing, marvelous, miraculous, you know? It's tough just to hear God, hear the simplicity sometimes of Jesus and just go, yeah, right on, I believe that. You know, it's cool though, I love it, simple. So he does it and he's restored, it's beautiful. Now Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. Now, this was the true reason for Israel being called by God all the way back in Genesis 14. Okay, from the line of Shem. Noah had 3 sons. Shem, Ham, Japheth, right? Through the line of Shem, came Abraham. Through that line, God said he would bless the whole world, that they would be a light to the whole world, that they would show the Gentiles God. And this is what Elisha is doing. Isn't that cool? He does this amazing miracle. He shows him, man, that just listen to God. He listens to God. He receives the miracle. And he comes back to Elisha's house. And he says, dude, I know now that there is no other God in all the earth. This is the whole point of God calling Israel, is to show the rest of the world that there is one true and living God. Isn't that cool? Kind of gets fulfilled in this chapter a little bit with Elisha's life. And then he says, please now accept a gift from your servant. Okay, then he says, man, dude, I got all this stuff. I got the 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. Man, I got all this stuff that I've brought. I want to give it to you. It's a gift, man. Thanks so much. You know, he's just really appreciative. The prophet answered in verse 16 and says, as surely as the Lord lives from whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. So the man of God says to the Gentile, the guy who's from a Gentile area, he says, nah, dude, I don't want to receive anything from you. It's just a free gift. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to give me anything. It's just a gift. It's amazing how sometimes as a minister you'll go do a wedding and people will give you money. And they give you checks and stuff like that. And you'll say, man, I don't want any money. And they say, no, man, we want you to have money. And you go, no, it's fine, dude, I'm blessed. You know, and I tell people, like, the congregation, like, supports me. I'm supported by the fellowship. You know, I don't need your money or nothing. No, man, no, here's a gift. No, I don't need your gift. You know, you don't need, and they're like, no, man, thanks, you know, thanks. You know, put in a word to the guy upstairs for me. Thank you so much. You know, and they say things like that. You know, and I could tell they're not really close to the Lord themselves, you know, but they think like paying me is like some kind of, it's respectable, obviously, they think that, but they also, I tend to think that they think there's maybe a little spiritual goodness that's going to be given to them. You know, and when I feel that way, I really have to say, no, I don't, you know, no money, man. You know, give it to, you know, give it to our church, give it to another charity, whatever. But don't give it to me personally. You know what I mean? You know, God's provided. Thank you, though. You know, appreciate it. Love the heart. You know, Paul the Apostle, just so you know, Paul the Apostle did receive money from the churches. And he said that that is supposed to happen. That ministers are to be paid, are to be compensated for their service to the body of Christ in a spiritual way. To the Corinthian church in particular, he did not want to receive anything from that church. And there was reasons. And he had his own personal reasons. And it was mainly because they were a mess in general. And he didn't want no reason for them to come back to him and say, oh, you took money from us, kind of thing. And they were twisted in that way. And so he says specifically in that book that, hey, I didn't take any money from you, you know. But here Elisha says no. And then verse 17. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. Now, check what he just said. I'm going to give you a little bit of earth, baby. I'm going to give you a little bit of some stuff in the earth, man. You know, whether it's food or whatever, some stuff on the ground, dude. Whatever the mules can carry, we'll load her up. Dude, you're good on grub. Because I'm not worshiping any other god. Let's go on. Verse 18. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramon to bow down and he's leaning on my arm and I bow there also. When I bow down to the temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive your servant. Ramon means thunder, the god of thunder. I don't know if Thor, maybe, I don't know if Thor, but I'm, you know, I mean, my brain goes to the band Kiss. I mean, that's how, I mean, I'm older. Kiss came out, they had masks on. Gene Simmons wrote a song, It was called God of Thunder. You know what I mean? Tom knows who I'm talking about. But it's obviously a lot of pagan deities worshipped all kinds, their deities were all kinds of things. Thunder being one of them. Mighty, powerful, loud, all these things like that. But notice what he says. I'm not going to offer any burnt offerings or sacrifices to the other god but the Lord. Because remember that these people did offerings, but they did it in the names of other gods. Okay, not the Lord, Yahweh, of the Bible. But he says, it's interesting. He says, but may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. I'm going to go into the, I go as a, who I am, I'm going to go into this pagan temple with the king, because the king always goes in there, and I'm supposed to go in there with him. And when I go in with him, my arm is on his shoulder, and he walks in, and I walk in behind him, and he bows, and I am supposed to bow with him. If I don't, I'll probably be killed. You know, that's kind of the perception here. He says, can you forgive me of that one thing? Now, what would be the Christian response? No way, dude! No! Right? Elisha says, go in peace. My notes say this, and I thought it was a good note. It says, Elisha did not directly address Naaman's problem of conscience. I want you to see that. Naaman had something on his conscience. Meaning, it's your conscience, God says, he's given it to you in the book of Romans. And he's given it to you for the ability to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Okay? This guy now has this healing, and now he recognizes there's a difference between right and wrong. And he knows he's in a tough predicament because of who he is and his job. And so he asks for God's forgiveness when he goes into the temple of thunder, the god of thunder, and he bows down. That he's not really bowing down to it in his heart. That's the idea you get, right? That he's not really bowing in his heart, but it's his job. It's like where he's at. You know, there's a lot of people in this world you can criticize. And sometimes the Christian church tends to criticize, and Christian people tend to criticize every other Christian for the way what they're doing in their conscience under the Lord. Some people would look at where Chris works, and they would think that's wrong. There's no doubt there's Christians that live that would think that if you are in a place like Boxing Inc. and you are teaching people to fight, that is very unchristian-like. Jesus would not be doing that. It is wrong to do that. And there's no doubt, dude. They would be on him. And they would say, what is light have with darkness, blah, 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 blah. And they would go through the whole gyration, right? That type of thing. There's people that work in Wall Street that are Christians. It's hard to believe, but there are Christians in our government. There truly is those that have believed in Jesus Christ for their salvation. That easy. Trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they work in an environment that is feeding off of everybody else, right? Wall Street, man, feeds off people, feeds off. Greed is the nature of the beast, is it not? You know, and it just, I mean, they're building an empire of money, of corruption. Right? Some people would say, no, that's wrong. Yeah, everybody out. Get out of it. Do you invest any money in the government? Wrong. What does light have with darkness? You're investing money. Because right when you invest money, you put your money into a bank. And a bank, what does that bank do with that money? Take it every night. They take your money and they invest it. That's what banks do every night when they shut down. You think they're shutting down, and they're just happy you came in and gave them money, right? Because they invest that in whatever they think is going to make them more money, whatever is legal. And it can be whatever it is. They're using your money, investing in whether it's the pharmaceutical industries, whether it's, you know, all the different industries, pornography industry, whatever industry that is going to make money, they will invest in that to make, to gain profit. It's how the world works, man. So there's a lot of criticism to go around, right? So when you start critiquing people, don't go into the thing of thunder. That's wrong, dude. Wrong, right? Dude, there's a lot of pointing fingers back, too. Right? And if we open up every little thing of every little person's life, boy, we have a lot of judgment going on, right? Happening. That's what happens in our lives. Instead of looking at my own conscience and going, Lord, where am I at? Can I do this in faith unto you? Can I trust you in this? Some people can't trust God working at Boxing Inc. They can't. Hands down. They just can't do it. Some Christians would go to a place like Boxing Inc. and they would walk in it and they'd go, and they'd feel a little stumbled. They might see a girl and, you know, female species, and they might feel a little uncomfortable, you know, because she's in her workout garb, and they go, whoa, bro! And you know what I mean? And they go, I got to get out. You know what I mean? And then they, and then the problem, though, comes is nothing's wrong with that person not working there, right? Because he can. He struggles maybe with what he sees. But nothing's wrong with someone who's temperate. The word temperance, like Chris maybe, who goes in, or I trust he is, where he goes in and he sees things fine. He doesn't feel stumbled by the person. He doesn't feel like he's going to, you know, be wrapped up into some weird life. He can shed his life of Christ in that environment, bless other people, be a light in a dark place. But that doesn't mean he is now to go to that brother who can't be in there and says to him, hey, dude, you should be able to go to Boxing Inc., dude. Something's wrong with you, bro. You know what I mean? See, Christianity is not that list, that set list of rules. We're to be temperate in all things, balanced. Some people can drink, some people can't, right? Some people can smoke a cigarette, some people can't. Some people can watch a movie and be fine. Some people can watch a movie and not be fine. Right? And that's okay. I'm to love you. You're to love me, wherever we're at. You know, and if I'm with someone who I know can't go to Boxing Inc., then we don't go to Boxing Inc. You know? If I know someone who can go to Boxing Inc., we go to Boxing Inc. You know what I mean? Does that make sense? And it's cool that Elisha doesn't just lay down this boom on this dude. Just go, no. No, dude. But he appeals to his conscience. He says, hey, okay, I could tell. I see it in your eyes. I see it in your heart. You've made a statement that you want to serve the Lord, and it's the Lord only. I understand that's what you're declaring to me, and I understand the situation you're in. I think Jesus was a lot like that with the people around him. He never told Zacchaeus in Luke 19 to stop being a tax collector. Never did. He worked for Rome. Dude, they'd hate you. I mean, they crucified Jesus. Isn't that crazy? And Jesus never in the dialogue says, dude, you should not be working for a company that is going to kill me. That's pretty radical. Jesus never says that. There was a Roman centurion that had a kid that was sick, and Jesus saved that kid. And Jesus never says to the Roman centurion, a Roman army dude, these dudes are the dudes that are going to put him on the cross and literally drive the stakes in his hands and feet. And he never says to them, stop working for Rome. dude, stop. What does light have with darkness? Or what does whatever, blah, blah, blah. You know what I mean? He never says that to these guys. It's very interesting. He appeals to their conscience. You have to trust God as a Christian. And that's my job to instill in you guys, faith. You need to trust the Lord. When you come to me with your issues and problems in life, and you say, Bo, I have this specific problem in my life, blah, 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 blah. You know what my number one job for you guys is? Not to write out everything that you're telling me and go, okay, now let me go to the Bible. Now, the Bible says when you're said that you say this, and then you walk there, and then you do this. Bam. It's not like a manual like that. But it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that I'm supposed to instill faith in you. Meaning the best thing I can do for you is help you go, are you trusting God? And you go, you know, I think so. And I say, what scriptures have you been reading? And you go, man, I've been in the Psalms. And I've been reading how David had to trust the Lord and through his hardships. You know, and I go, man, dude, that's awesome. So you're learning how to trust God. Yeah, are you trusting him in it? He goes, yeah. Well, okay. Then you go, what do? Trust him. Take a step, trust him. Take another step, trust him some more. Listen to him. Read the word continually. Allow it to speak to your heart. Trust the Lord, because it's your walk with God. It's not my walk with God in you. It's God's walk. Does that make sense? I have to appeal to your conscience, where you're at in your life, what you can do, where you work, everything that's going on in your life. You know, how are you feeling, you know, in your walk with God? So it's very cool. Me and Art were having a little discussion about this topic a little earlier on, and it's kind of neat that it's right here in this passage, you know, how he does this. So he says, go in peace, Elisha says. I got a little bit of time. You guys want to go on and finish the chapter? Yeah? You guys okay? Hope, are you okay?
I hope so.
Okay. I'll finish it. It says, go in peace, Elisha said, and Naaman had traveled some distance. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha.
That's Peter.
That's Peter. He's the dude who's serving. Man, he's just the servant. He's a good assistant. You know what I mean? He's helping out all the time. It says, my master was too easy on Naaman. This is what Gehazi says. So first of all, what does he say to Naaman? He says, specifically, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Armin, our Aramean, not by accepting him from what he brought, or what he brought. Okay, so he belittles his master, which is his master is Elisha. In ministry, you never want to belittle any of your leaders. You don't want to put them down. It should never be something. I don't agree with Pastor Scott. Me and him are so different in so many ways. Does that make sense? I don't agree. Let me preface that, or let me state that again. I don't agree with everything he does, every decision he makes. But I'm not to put him down and just have it be this daily, man. Man, Pastor Scott made that decision, that thing, that sucks. Man, don't you guys see how much it sucks? And you guys are all, yeah. And I'm like, yeah. You know what I mean? You know, it's like, at times, there's no doubt, when you work with people, you see flaws in everybody's life, and we all struggle in different ways. But what we want to try to do is, man, pray for each other and have a heart of mercy for one another and help one another, and you know, and accept people where they're at. That kind of thing. People are different in ministry. Gehazi is the assistant, first does the first bad thing, right? He just starts belittling him. He belittling. There we go. Hey! Him. Putting him down. So, don't put me down for that. But you guys get the idea, right? You know, so, you know, when you're in leadership, some of the worst things we can do is when we put people down. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi hurries to Naaman. He sees him running. Naaman says, is everything all right? Verse 22, everything's fine. Gehazi answered, my master sent me to say to you, second thing he does wrong is he what? Did Elisha tell Gehazi to say this? Okay, so he lies, right? He's lying. He's saying, my master's dumb. He should have took whatever he had to give him. He didn't. So I'm going to go track him down. He gets in his car, tracks him down, and then says to him down the window, yo, bro, my master wants to say something to you. Right? And he says, by all, and then he tells him this lie. My master sent me to say to you, two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing. By all means, take two talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them, and he tied them up, the two talents of silver in two bags, and he put two sets of clothing with them as well, and he gave them to his servants, and they carried them back ahead of Gehazi. And when Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in his house. So now he's acting very deceptively, right? Yeah, so now he's hoarding it. Profit for gain, right? Man, he's got this crazy miracle life going on around him. He's hanging out with Elisha, and all of a sudden he gets this whim of like, man, dude, this guy's a pagan. This guy's a Gentile, man. We should gain some money from this. Some of the worst uncomfortable feelings I've had as a Christian is when I've gone to outreaches to try to save people. And then in the middle of those outreaches, they ask for money. And you feel awkward. You know, you feel just very awkward, right? Because you're giving them the gospel, dude. It's free. Go bathe in the water, dude. Just dunk in the water seven times, you're done. The end. Now we're going to pass a bucket around. Yeah, and you know, if you want to help out, put some money in, da-da-da-da-da. Now, remember Elisha's response to that? Elisha's response to the money thing was, dude, just don't worry about it. God's already provided. I'm in the house of the prophets. Man, God's provided for us, blah, 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 blah. I don't need your money. But Gehazi looks at the rich guy, and he goes, dude, I need a new couch. I kind of could use a little bit of some satellite TV, man. Get the football package, kick back. Bring the friends over, watch them. I mean, this is cool. You know what I mean? You can see him just thinking this way, you know. So he goes and he does it. And then he goes and stands before Elisha. He gets back with Elisha, and Elisha looks at him and says, he says, Gehazi, where you been, dude? Where you been? And Gehazi says, your servant didn't go anywhere. But Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Isn't it cool when you got spiritual insight like that? Isn't it cool when you're working with someone so much that you know when they're just, when you know something's not right? And you're like, what? Huh? Something's going on, you know? And he's got this spiritual insight, you know, into his life. It's hard to lie to someone who is really close to you. You know, it is. It's tough. You say something, but it's not on your face. It's hard to play it off because people usually get to know your facial expressions very well. And we, actually, in our brains, we memorize facial expressions of everybody we meet. Isn't that crazy? Our brain takes snapshots of that all the time. So our brain constantly remembers how she acted when I said this and that and this and that over the years. So when it doesn't happen, the brain goes, bing, red light. And that's when you, in your brain, you go, have you ever done that where you've talked to someone that you've known forever, but you talk to them and something just goes, you walk away and you go, something's not right. Something's just not right. And it's because of the way they expressed it. It was different from all the other times that they've ever done that. We're creatures of habit. When we don't do things the same way, it tends to kind of come out as a red flag. You know, something's different. And so this happens. And he has a spiritual insight into his assistant. And he says, is this time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, men servants, maid servants? That sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians 7. If you read 1 Corinthians 7, just for you Bible students, with Paul, and he says, you know, whether you're married, if you're married, what does he say to do? Live as you're called. If you're married, stay married. If you're divorced, stay what? Divorced. Right? Because his whole point in that chapter is, right, the time we're living in, to stay focused on Jesus, man. Dude, we're under persecution, dude. Now is not the time to be dinking around. You know what I mean? Stay focused. And you get the idea that, you know, Elisha here is saying the same kind of thing. Dude, we're in war here, baby. I mean, Israel's a mess. Dude, now's not the time to be watching football. Dude, you don't need the cash. So he says, hey, you know what? You're going to have Naaman's leprosy. And that will be what's going to happen. You know? So it's happened. Where they were, you will be. Now, this is kind of prophetic. But Israel is a picture of this. Israel had the things of God, just like Gehazi, but they rejected. They rejected grace, the simple grace of God. And so it was the freedom that was due to Israel came to us Gentiles. And the Israel received what the Gentiles had coming to them. What did the Gentiles have coming to them? Judgment. And what did Israel receive because of their rejection? Judgment. The old exchange took place. You know what I mean? So, Zach, you are biblically on fire today, brother. I don't know what it is, man, but you are bang, sharp like a tack.
Everything except Stranger Danger.
I know, dude. That was awesome, dude. First service, out of the blue, this dude yells Stranger Danger. That was so cool. That was cool. I loved it. Anyway. Stranger Danger. Dude, it's great. Anyway, woke us all up for sure. But, I know, it was awesome. So hopefully you guys see some cool stuff in that event of Naaman. You see a real prophetic picture of Israel and their rejection and their coming impending judgment. And plus you see some amazing truths of how God does glorify himself in the lives of people that do have diseases. And he can, and he does so often as use them for his own glory. He shines himself in their healing or even in their suffering. You know, he'll shine himself in their life. You know, and so that's another thing it talks about. The other thing to remember is whenever you think of Naaman, you know, in the Old Testament, you want to think of Jesus and what Jesus said about him. And what happened to Jesus in light of him mentioning Naaman, that he almost was killed. Why? Because Naaman was a non-Jew. And that was repulsive to the Jewish people who say that, hey, God's word was only for the Jews and not for the Gentiles. So they were very offended by Jesus. You know, as they were offended from, you know, they were offended obviously by Elisha too. Because he's the one who healed a non-Jewish person. You know, so God's work is for all people. And that's cool. So anyway, we'll pray. Finish up that chapter. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's so cool. So fun to go over. And we pray that you would bless us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.